kids age 4 to 5th grade. The rest of you can turn to Ephesians in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to note a couple sources, a couple books. I need to be good about giving my sources here. I'm going to use a book today called The Peacemaker, which is a biblical guide to conflict by Ken Sandy, and a book that me and Pastor David have been reading, The Storm-Tossed Family. But most importantly, we're going to use the Bible. Amen? Okay. So this morning, the message today is on forgiveness and the family. Forgiveness and the family. Why would we talk about forgiveness in a sermon series on the family? Because your family has this incredible capacity and position with which to hurt you. Yes! Your kids, they'll disobey you, they'll lie to you, they'll run from you, they'll break your heart. Your spouse will say hurtful words to you that will cut you down and make you feel about this tall. Your parents will let you down. Your siblings may try to take all of your inheritance and those precious china plates that you so much wanted and that antique car you used to ride in when you were a child, they will try to take them from you. Your in-laws will demean you. They will either directly or indirectly say that you are not good enough for their son or daughter. And until Jesus comes back, the people closest to you will hurt you, and you will hurt them. And so we have to talk about forgiveness. And this is my big idea today, that you and I cannot have enduring family relationships without Christ-centered forgiveness. We cannot have enduring relationships without Christ-centered forgiveness. It is impossible. So if you have your Bible opened, I do not yet, so I'm turning very quickly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I should probably just use the marker because that's why I put it there. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." That is our scripture text today, and let's pray for the Lord's help. At the end of my prayer, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and I would like for you to pray if you know it. Heavenly Father, we come to you today humbly in the name of Jesus, asking for your help once again for another Sunday. Asking for you to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Would you give us understanding? Would you give us not only understanding of your word, but of our own hearts, because our hearts many times are a mystery to us. We do not recognize how we are feeling, how we are relating with others. And we need you in this time, Holy Spirit, to convict us and to show us the state of our heart. Now we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Well, church, why did I have us pray the Lord's Prayer? Because even in the Lord's Prayer, you see it. "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." We ask God to forgive us, but God tells us, well, you need to forgive. It's very important. And what we want to recognize first of all this morning is this. We need to recognize unforgiveness in our hearts. In this passage helps us tremendously with that. Recognize unforgiveness in our hearts. We got to see it first. We got to see some signs of it, okay? You know, somebody's done something to you, right? They've sinned against you in some way. And sometimes we don't realize that we're allowing that sin to change us on the inside. We're allowing that sin to hurt us. Verse 31 says there's this progression. You ever heard of, you got a burr in your saddle? You ever heard that expression? Well, it starts, you know, with a burr in your saddle, and then that burr just kind of keeps working, and before long you have a sore. And then you have a wound. And then you have an infected wound, and then you're at risk of losing your life. But it starts with a burr in the saddle, doesn't it? And in a similar way here, it starts with bitterness, you see, in this passage. It says, let all bitterness, that's where it starts. If you're bitter, you have resentment towards someone that has taken root in your heart. You always see what is wrong about that particular person, and you never see what is right. To be honest, sometimes we don't recognize bitterness in our lives, but don't be fooled. Other people see it in your life. I can spot bitterness from a mile away. You can see the cloud over the person's head. And everything seems to be, the cup is half empty, and they're down on others, they're down on their situation, there's always someone else to blame. Actually, if you read articles from health professionals, they'll tell you that bitterness actually causes health problems. I read something this week that 60% of people with cancer say that they have had significant bitterness in their lives. I don't know how true that is, but bitterness. And bitterness goes to wrath. Wrath is this anger that stews underneath the surface of our lives. Wrath is stoking the fire of anger in our hearts. Wrath is nursing a wound, a hurt. Whenever that person comes to mind that has hurt you, that has offended you, you replay over and over the wrong, and you just stoke it. Maybe you even have an argument with them in your mind. Have you ever done that? You know, you always win those arguments. You argue with this impeccable reason that who could not understand this? And we just stoke the fires of anger, this wrath that's just boiling underneath the surface. And many times it makes its way out of us by way of distancing ourselves from other people, keeping people at arm's length, letting people subtly know there's something wrong between us without actually telling them, right? The silent treatment. I will make you suffer under my silence, right? It's because that wrath is just boiling underneath the surface. Anger, he says next. Anger, that's the progression. Bitterness to wrath to anger. And this is what happens when the wrath that's underneath the surface erupts. And this is where the fist goes through the wall, right? Or where these ugly words are said that can never be taken back, when the door slams and you leave. This is the anger. And words come out, words are used as weapons. And we use weapons against people, and we use these two words that are not true, but we say them anyway, never and always. You never do that. Or you always do that, right? The anger of words used as weapons. Or we take something from the past and we use something from the past to intensify something that's happening in the present, to raise it to a certain level. You always do this. When I need your help with the kids, what you do is you always go work on your truck. You always have to go and spend time with your friends when I need you. Anger. Clamor and slander is next. And this is saying relationally destructive things to other people. This is saying, I don't care who hears it, you know? Let me just tell you the truth. Let me just tell you the truth about this. What you're about to hear is clamor and slander coming next when someone says that. This is complaining about your spouse to your parents. This is putting down your siblings in public. This is using social media as a method to put someone down in public. Clamor and slander. And then this is where it goes, just so you know, where all this is going. It started as bitterness, and this is where it ends. Malice. Do you know what the word malice means? It means badness. And what's happening in this progression is somebody has done something bad to you. And here's what you've done. You've internalized it, and you've become bad yourself. Isn't that a nasty thing that happens? Someone has done something to you, and you've internalized it, and you've become bitter about it, and you've actually become bad yourself. It's terrible, isn't it? I've heard unforgiveness described as a poison that you drink, and you expect somebody else to die. But you're drinking it. It's hurting you. It's changing you, actually. It's making you into this person that you don't want to be. Choosing not to forgive is hurting you, and you must deal with it. My son, Elijah, he is becoming a good country boy, and he does not wear shoes when he goes outside to play. So he's running through the yard, no shoes, barefoot, and we have a crush-and-run gravel driveway, okay? And you know, there's some sharp rocks in there. So he gets a rock lodged in his foot. And his mother, like a good mother, she wants to take it out and help him with that. And instead of taking it out, he yells and he screams, he cries. He says, I don't want it out, Mom. I don't want it out. And so the other night, I tried to help him. First, I took my knife out, and then I realized that was a bad idea. I put it away. True story. I was going to put alcohol on it first. But then I got a safety pin out, and I was just holding it, and I was like, this is a stone remover. It's made to remove stones. And I tried to be gentle, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, he broke down, and he said the same thing to me that he said to his mom. He said, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything better, including my foot, and I'll wait till then. He's 5. He's a theologian. He understands the eschaton and what's going to happen in the end times. But he doesn't understand that you don't have to live with that rock in your foot, buddy. Let's get it out. Let's deal with it. And that's just how unforgiveness is in our life. We just resign ourselves to it. Like, this is just the way it's going to be. And I'm just going to do what I need to do to distance myself from some real bad people and become real bad myself, and just live with this. And that's not God's will. It's not God's will. He said, you know, deal with it. Deal with it. It's a lie from Satan that you're stuck. That's a lie. You're not stuck. You can choose to forgive. We can't have enduring family relationships without Christ-centered forgiveness. Amen? Can't have it. So we have to, number two, choose to forgive. We got to choose to forgive. Look what it says in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Choose to forgive. You have a couple adjectives in this verse. Be kind, tender-hearted. These are adjectives. And it says forgiving one another. That's a verb. A verb is an action word. A verb. You do something with a verb, right? Forgive. Take action. Make a choice. Let's talk about some misconceptions just really quick about forgiveness just for a moment. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Maybe you say in your mind, I will forgive them as soon as I do not feel this bad about the hurt that they've caused. You're never going to feel like forgiving anybody. You're never going to feel it. I had a pastor sit across the table from me one time when I was trying to make a decision, and he said this to me. He said, good feelings follow good decisions. That's a good word. Good feelings follow good decisions. Make the decision first to do what is right. Do not wait for the feelings to come. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is something that happens with time. Over time of not bringing things up to yourself, you begin to forget. It's kind of a gift that God gives us of time. Forgiveness is not forgetting, though. It's refusing to bring something to mind. We often think that God forgets our sins. Do you think that God forgets anything? Isaiah 43:25 says, God will remember our sins no more. That means he chooses not to bring them to mind. He chooses to treat us differently, not based upon those sins. He chooses to look at the finished work of Christ. That song they were just singing, my worth is not in what I own. You know, you are not what you have done if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your sin. Forgiveness is not excusing. It's not making light of something that's been done to you. And I think many times we don't forgive because we think that forgiveness will make it seem like it was okay to do that thing. And we want to make sure people know it's not okay. It's not okay. And so we don't forgive. We feel like forgiveness makes light of sin. Listen to me real quick. Forgiveness does not make light of sin. Forgiveness makes much of the cross. Forgiveness does not make light of sin. It makes much of the cross. And when we have times in our life where someone does repent and they come to us and they say, I'm sorry for doing such and such, what is often our response? Go ahead. Okay, I'll just try it. I'm sorry for talking really loudly a while ago. There we go. Fine. That's good. That's okay. That's okay. That's what we say. It's not okay. That's why they needed to apologize. It's not okay. And what you need to say instead is, I forgive you. I forgive you. Forgiveness doesn't minimize sin. It's not excusing. What is forgiveness? Here it is, big letters. Forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is a decision to take the wrongdoing on yourself and to pay for it yourself. You see what verse 32 says? You got a Bible? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive you? With a magic wand. Whoosh. You are forgiven. Sometimes we think that, don't we? He did not use a magic wand. He what did he use? He came to this earth and he lived like us. And he let us spit on him. And then he allowed us to nail him to a cross. And he became sin for us on that cross. And he rose again. Right? I mean, there was a cost, wasn't there? It was a decision that he made that cost him something. Here's the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision to refuse to make someone pay for the injury their actions have caused you. Someone's gonna pay, okay? And forgiveness is never free. Someone is gonna pay. Either they're gonna pay through my retribution towards them, or I'm gonna pay by forgiving them. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to cost me something. Okay. All right. I want to be really helpful to you today, and I want to talk about how we do this. Okay. How do we forgive? I believe that forgiveness is a decision to make four promises. Okay. And I'm getting this from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. If you're a parent or grandparent here, you care about families, Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, has a version called The Peacemaker for Families. It's really good. It's like a reference book you put on your shelf when you're at your wit's end and you grab it. This is what he says. When we forgive someone, we promise four things. Are you ready? You need to write these down. These will change your life. I will not dwell on this incident. That's the first promise you're making when you forgive someone. I will not dwell on this incident. This is the hardest of all of them, because in your mind, you want to keep replaying that wrong over and over and over again. The second promise that you're making when you forgive someone is this: I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you as artillery, as ammunition to hurt you. That is the second promise of forgiveness. I will not bring this up again to use it against you. The third promise of forgiveness is this: I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not go gossiping. I will not go to my mom. I will not go to my dad. I'm not gonna talk to anybody about this incident. And here's the fourth thing: I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. This last one flies in the face of a phrase that I've heard so many times. I forgive you, but that doesn't mean I need to have a relationship with you. That is unbiblical. The fourth promise of forgiveness is, I will not let this incident stand between us and hinder our relationship. I could say it a little differently, and it may be a little more helpful. I promise to not bring this up to you. Okay, let me back up just a second. I promise not to bring this up to myself, to you, to anybody else, and I promise not to let it stand between us. That's what forgiveness is. It's a promise. Four promises. And when you hear me say that, here's what I think you think: I can't do that. And you are right. You can't do that. I know in a church this size, there are people that say, the thing that comes to my mind, Dan, when you're talking about this, is abuse. Adultery. Betrayal. Lies. And I can't forgive those things. I cannot forgive those things. And you can't. And that's why God, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell inside of you. Because you can't do it on your own. It says in the verse I didn't read just before this, in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what unforgiveness does? It grieves the Holy Spirit inside of you. But do you know what happens when you make a choice to forgive? The Holy Spirit rushes with power into that place, into that decision, and empowers it. That's what he does. He's like, finally, I'm here for a reason. You know, instead of you just talking about me all the time, I'm here for a reason. I'm here to empower you to forgive. We can't do this, but we can do this with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help. And what I want to say is this: there's an event of forgiveness, and there's also a process. There's an event and there's a process. There's this event where you say to somebody, hey, I forgive you for blank. And let me tell you what that means. I refuse to bring this back up to myself, to you, to anybody else, and I refuse to let it stand between us. There's that event. Some people would say it's a crisis moment where you're like, I gotta forgive. And then there's this process of walking that out, because every morning you're going to get up and you know what you're going to do? Bing! Bing! And you're going to start thinking about it. And it's going to get into your head and you're going to run a replay it over and over. And you have to make this conscious decision to push it down and push it away, to replace the thought, to think about something else, don't you? It's a process. And there's this process of reconciliation that happens, that takes time, doesn't it? where we have to take the time to come back together? Is everything just like it always was immediately? Just like that after we offer forgiveness? No, it takes time. It takes time, many times, of rebuilding trust, of continuing to think the best, of stopping to replay all those wrongs that happened. It takes time. There's the event, and there's the process of reconciliation. And I think part of that process for all of us is embracing this verse in verse 32 that says, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. Say, forgave me? I'm talking about the other person and what the other person did to me. As God said, no. I forgave you, friend. Have you forgotten? I forgave you of so many things. I was listening to this podcast that my wife gave me just yesterday. Ladies, it's a good podcast to listen to, Reviving Your Hearts. Is that right? Reviving Our Hearts? Something like that. And as I was listening to this podcast by Nancy Lee DeMoss, as a lady whose husband had committed adultery, he was a worship leader in a church and got too close to a lady in the church, and his wife just got this sense that something was wrong. She talked to him about it. He confessed to the sin. And she ended up, long story short, and it is a long story, she forgave him and started the process of reconciliation between the two of them. And I noticed two things when I listened to that story. One was this. She called upon God and she said, God, you must give me the strength. That was the first thing. The second thing I noticed from listening to that was this. She realized that she too was a sinner. And she said, the anger and the way I felt towards my husband and almost the hatred I felt for him in that moment, I realized that's why Jesus bled and died, was for the hatred that I feel towards him. We are sinners. That's part of the process, realizing that we're sinners. And here's a question that we have to answer is this. What if the other person doesn't repent? This is a big question. I don't even have time to get into it completely, but what if the other person doesn't repent? Should I offer forgiveness? Should you go to them and say, I forgive you for what you did? And if they haven't fessed up to it, what are they going to say? Psh! What? I didn't do anything. See, your forgiveness meant nothing. It meant nothing. Should you forgive someone, or I should say grant forgiveness to someone who has not repented, who has not acknowledged? I would say no. I know that sounds like I shouldn't say that. No, you shouldn't. I think there's a vertical and a horizontal kind of repentance. There's a vertical repentance, horizontal repentance that I grant you repentance. And I say, I forgive you for this, and I make you these four promises. But there's this vertical kind of repentance that does not involve them acknowledging that they've done anything wrong. Just for your later study, look up Luke 17:3. That's where I say that repentance is a condition of granting forgiveness. But as far as this vertical forgiveness, I really look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, Luke 23:34, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you remember that? Seven sayings on the cross. Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he was saying that to the Romans, to the Jews, to all those people. His disciples betrayed him, or they left him. He's saying, forgive them. Now, does that mean that they have received forgiveness and on judgment day they will not be judged for the things that they did? Answer me that. The answer is no. They must repent. They must repent for those things. But what was Jesus saying in that moment? I stand ready to save you. I stand ready to forgive you. Maybe somebody in our life never fesses up to the wrong that they've done to us. But our job is between us and God, where we stand ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And I think that readiness to forgive and being able to lay it at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, any retribution that I do is not as good as what God did on the cross. And any retribution I do, if this person doesn't know Jesus, is not as bad as what God will do in hell. So I'm going to leave it. And that enables us to then go to that person and say, friend, what you did was hurtful to me. And it really did wound me. Because in that moment, you're ready to forgive if they will own up to it. Maybe they never do, though. But you can still have an attitude of forgiveness. You can still cut the cancer that is on your body that you've been carrying on. You cut it off. Take the rock out of your foot. Move forward. Not in bitterness, not in thinking over and over about the wrong that's been done to you. We can do that. Vertical forgiveness. I have a lot of other things written here, and I don't have time to get into them. This last thing I just want to say is this. Forgiveness doesn't mean there's no consequences. Right? If you think about cases of abuse, let's say you have a son or daughter that was abused by an aunt or uncle. Do you take that child after you have forgiven that aunt and uncle and say, well, I've forgiven you, and I'm going to bring my child now back into your home? No, we don't do that. We don't do that. That's cheap grace, and we don't do that. We devise protective barriers around a person that has been abused, a vulnerable person, right? You know, in our church, like, if you commit a crime against a child, guess what? I'm calling the police. If I commit a crime against a child, I hope you're calling the police. We don't sweep that stuff under the rug and call it forgiveness. But in the act of doing those things, though it could involve a fine, it could involve jail time, it could involve something that's publicly revealed, I can still forgive that person. Do you understand? We put up barriers to protect someone that is abused, but we do not use that as an excuse not to forgive. We cannot. Men, if you would... deacons, if you could gather in the back and get ready to serve the Lord's Supper. I just want to share with you this last story. About 8 years ago, I visited a church in Chicago. And I was visiting that church for a pastor's conference seminar thing. And it's a big mega church, okay? And I walked into this one entrance, and the oddest thing I saw, I always noticed the landscaping at churches. I like landscaping. I like things to look nice. And there was a tombstone as you came into the church. There was a tombstone there. And I began to wonder, why is that tombstone there? Was that like an old pastor that was like, I want you to bury me at the church? And I looked a little closer, and the tombstone says, 2010, we choose to forgive. And I asked him, I said, what is this about? And he said, well, there's a casket in the ground. Say what? Yeah, there's a casket in the ground. Yeah, we took the casket up to the front of the church. We had everybody write the wrongs that people had done against them. And we put them in the casket, and then we took the casket out. We took a backhoe, we dug a hole, and we buried it in the ground. We had a funeral. And I mentioned that to say, that was a good idea. I think that there are wrongs that people have done against us. You've done wrongs too that you need to repent of and own up to. But the wrongs people have done against us, we need to go to God and we need to cut the cancer out. We need to go to God and say, I'm ready to forgive. And when this person hears me and understands what they've done, be willing to grant forgiveness and offer those four promises. What we need to do is we need to be willing to have the funeral on the hurt. You know what I mean? Have the funeral on the hurt. It's time to have the funeral, guys. Like my son, we don't need to wait on this until Jesus comes back. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive. So friends, we're about to take the Lord's Supper. And what God wants you to do before you take this table is to forgive. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to go to him and lay that hurt at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, it was enough. It was costly enough. He wants you to go to somebody and finally forgive them for what they've done. So I'm just going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to give you a moment